Hey everybody, welcome to Encuentro. Today is the Feast of the Lord's Baptism. I'm uploading this podcast episode a little late in the day. I wanted to wait till the last minute so I could greet everybody one last time. A very Merry Christmas. Tomorrow, of course, ordinary time begins. Let's begin with a prayer of St. Francis. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, make me a means of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, let me bring joy. Divine Master, grant that I may seek not so much to be consoled, but to console. Not so much to be understood, but to understand. Not so much to be loved, but to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in forgiving that we are forgiven. And it is in dying to ourselves that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Well, today is, in fact, the last day of the Christmas season. The last time we can, for a while, be able to greet one another a very Merry Christmas. Of course, here in the Philippines, we don't have to wait too long because we know that we celebrate the longest Christmas season on the entire planet. But still, you know, tomorrow, ordinary time begins, and if you go to church, you will see that the priest's vestments, the altar vestments, are going to be green. Our gospel reading for today is taken from St. Luke, chapter 3, verses 15 to 16, and 21 to 22. As the people were in expectation, and all men questioned in their hearts concerning John, whether perhaps he were the Christ, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now when the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form as a dove, and a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. You know, theologians have always sought to answer, to find an answer to this question, you know, why did Jesus go to John to get baptized? You know, why did he go to John to be baptized? You know, the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. And we believe that Jesus is without sin. So why then did he offer himself for John's baptism? You know, in the life of every man, of every human person, there are certain definite stages, you know, certain hinges, if you will, on which a person's life turns. It was so with Jesus, you know, and every now and again, we must stop and try to see his life as a whole. The first of these great hinges in Jesus' life was, of course, you know, the visit to the temple when he was 12. You know, when he discovered, you know, his unique relationship to God, to the Father. You know, by the time John showed up, Jesus was about 30 years old. You know, and so that's to say at least 18 years had passed. You know, from the time, you know, he was found by his parents in the temple, you know, discoursing with the elders and the teachers and telling them that he was in the temple going about his father's business, and now, you know, when John the Baptist appears and he goes to John for baptism, you know, all throughout those 18 years Jesus must have been realizing more and more, you know, his own uniqueness. He was gaining more and more insight into, you know, the mission that the Father was giving to him. You know? But all throughout this time, he also remained the village carpenter of Nazareth, you know, with Joseph. He must have known that a day must come when he must say goodbye to Nazareth, to his mom, to the life that he had known. And, you know, to go out upon the larger task that the Father had given him. You know, he must have waited for some sign, you know. And so when John emerged, you know, and people were flocking out to hear him and be baptized and were repenting, you know, throughout the whole country, there was this unprecedented movement towards God, towards conversion. And at that point, you know, it's very possible that, you know, Jesus knew that his hour had finally come. You know, it was that he knew that he too must now identify himself with this movement towards God. You know, for him, the emergence of John was God's call to action. The time was right. The people were ready. You know, and his first step was to identify himself with the people in their search for God. John had prepared the way. John had prepared the people for him. But then at his baptism, something happened. You know, before he could take his tremendous step, you know, he had to be sure this was in fact what his Father wanted. And that this was how the Father wanted him to go about accomplishing the mission that he was being given. And at the moment of his baptism, he received that confirmation. "You are my beloved son," the Father says. "With you, I am well pleased." You know, that saying is composed of two texts, actually. "You are my beloved son." That's actually from Psalm 2:7. And was always accepted as a description of the Messianic King, you know. "In whom I am well pleased." That is part of Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. And it's from a description of the servant of the Lord, you know, whose work culminates in suffering in the 53rd chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah. "You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased." At his baptism, Jesus found confirmation. First, that he was the Messiah, God's anointed king. Second, that this involved not power and glory, but suffering in the cross. You know, so the cross didn't come on Jesus unawares. You know, from the first moment of realization, he saw that it was something that, you know, something towards which his life was moving. He knew it was coming. At the same time, he knew that no matter what, his Father was going to be there with him and for him. What happened at his baptism was an experience that was intimately and completely personal to Jesus. The voice of God came to him and told him that he had made the right decision and that he was making it at the right time. It affirmed him in what he was about to do, and it mapped out the course he was about to take. But it also assured him that he would not be doing it alone, that the Father would always be there for him. You know, there are moments in our lives when what theologians call the kairos, you know, God's time, presents itself to us in no uncertain terms. You know, there are moments of choice, moments of profound decision, moments that will define the future course of our life. Sometimes these are dramatic moments, but mostly they're quiet, hidden moments in which we experience two things. First, a sense of being an important crossroads in our life. And second, a sense of both a degree of apprehension, even fear on the one hand, but on the other hand, a confidence and trust that the decision we make is going to be the right one. You know, these are important moments in our journey of life. You know, Jesus found himself at such a point. Yeah. And because of his constant presence to his father and his father's constant presence to him, he met that moment with great confidence and faith and a genuine willingness to place himself and his entire life at the father's disposal. And so the voice of the father was thus not only an affirmation of who he was God's son, but an affirmation of what he was meant to be and where his life was going to take him. And so there was no fear. There was no apprehension. There was no worry. There was no anxiety. Only trust in what St. Augustine calls a leap to the Father's arms. You know, a couple years ago, I remember having a very difficult night. The work as seminary rector was just so intense, you know, and I felt like I was being pummeled from all angles. You know? Not because it was hard, but because you want to do well by people. You know, you want to really take care of your students, you know, the men that are entrusted to you, the future priests of the church. You know, you want to take care of the institution. You want to take care of its needs. You want to take care of everything. You're teaching. And so I remember one night I was in my office. It was close to midnight and there was still a ton of work that needed to be done. And I was just so exhausted already from teaching the whole day. My day began at like 4 a.m. and now it was close to midnight and there was still a ton that still needed to be done. And it wasn't the case where, you know, I could actually put them off because, you know, there's deadlines and there's things that, you know, that you simply need to complete to finish. You know, otherwise, it's not that there's going to be somebody who's going to be upset. No. But because if you don't finish certain things, you know, the people that you care for, your students, you know, your employees, your colleagues, your friends who work with you, and they're the ones who are going to suffer. So, you know, you got to do it. And so I remember I was sitting there and I was just so exhausted. And at one point, you know, I was just so tired. My eyes started watering, started being watery. And, you know, I could feel the fatigue in my arms. And I have this little statue of the Blessed Mother and a little crucifix on my desk right next to the computer monitor. And a little votive candle right there, you know, that I light from time to time. And so that night, everybody was already in bed because seminarians have to be in bed by 11. So I was the only one awake at that time. I decided I was going to light the candle. And I sat there. And maybe it's a mixture of, you know, frustration, of fatigue, of all sorts of things that were going on, you know, concern, worry, anxiety. So I lit the candle. And I just blurted it out. I said, you know, Lord, Father, I said, I'm all yours. I'm all yours. You know, I'll do this. I'm all yours. And maybe it was because of that mixture of fatigue and sleepiness and drowsiness and the knowledge that I still had a lot of things to do. You know, I kind of imagined something. Sometimes our imagination runs wild when, you know, we're going through all of that tiredness, yeah. And a voice, if you will, you know, and I'm saying that figuratively and metaphorically. A voice came across. You know, I said, I'm all yours, Father, I'm all yours. And there was this voice that came across and again, you know, it's a metaphor. It's symbolic. But the voice said, "No, Ferdinand. I'm all yours. I'm all yours." It was one of the most beautiful experiences I've ever had in life. And it came at a very important point. You know,
I continued working that night until eventually I saw the first rays of the dawn. I didn't sleep. I had so much energy that night. It wasn't only an affirmation of what I was doing and of the joy that I had in doing what I felt I needed to do, but it was also, you know, a shot in the arm. A way to tell me that, you know, things are going to be all right. I'm here. I'm yours. I'm all yours. In one of the sections of the Confessions, you know, St. Augustine writes, "Cast yourself upon the Lord and do not be afraid. He will not withdraw himself so that you fall. Make that leap without anxiety, because he will catch you." The Christmas season ends today, and we are now facing another year of both uncertainty due to the pandemic and hope that this will be better, a better year than the last two. Listen to what the Father says of Jesus in the Gospel again. "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." The Father says that not only to Jesus. Today, on this last day of Christmas, on the feast of the baptism of the Lord, he says that not only to Jesus, but to each one of us.